You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
This morning we have the privilege of dedicating four precious children, Emily, Gillian Stewart, Eden, Joy Stewart. I think this is the first time I've ever dedicated twins. I think it is. Alicia, Carly Bootle and Sienna, Lucy, Jane Bootle. As I said in my prayer, dedication is not just some religious tradition created by man. In Luke 2, we see Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple to consecrate or to dedicate him to God. In 1 Samuel 1:20, we read the account of Hannah dedicating Samuel back to God. If you remember the story, Hannah couldn't have children. And she just cried out to God, and one of her crying out times was, God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. I will consecrate him back to you. In fact, let me read to you the outworking of that amazing story in 1 Samuel. Luke, if we can have that on the screen, that'd be great. Before the year was out, Hannah had conceived and given birth to a son. So having cried out to God, having let God know the desperation of wanting a child, God heard her prayer. There's a power in crying out. Power more in crying out than just normal prayer, if you follow scripture through. And so within the year, Hannah had conceived and given birth to a son. She named him Samuel, explaining, I asked God for him. Well, Elkanah next took his family on their annual trip to Shiloh to worship God, offering sacrifices and keeping his vow. Hannah didn't go. She told her husband, after the child is weaned, I'll bring him myself and present him before God. And that's where he'll stay for good. Isn't it great to know that your children are going home with you today? That you're not just leaving them here for us to look after. Elkanah said to his wife, do what you think is best. Stay home until you've weaned him. Yes, let God complete what he has begun. So she did. She stayed home and nursed her son until he had weaned him. Then she took him up to Shiloh and brought Samuel to Eli. Hannah said, excuse me, sir, would you believe that I am the very woman who was standing before you at this very spot praying to God? I prayed for this child and God gave me what I asked for. And now I have dedicated him to God. He's dedicated to God for life. Then and there they worship God. And again, this dedication service is actually that. It's dedicating these children to God for life. It's what their parents, as with Hannah, did with Samuel. It's what these parents are desiring. So as you can see, dedications are not only spiritual, it sets in motion an outworking that only God knows about. As with Joseph and Mary, Elkanah and Hannah, the parents of these children that we're going to dedicate today, are really saying, God, you blessed us with these beautiful children. And we now are consecrating or dedicating them back to you. We'll do all in our power to raise them in an environment that would allow you to come to the decision to become followers and servants of yours. You see, last week in the baptism, those that were baptized knew what they were doing. And that's why we talk about dedication being different to baptism. Because baptism, the Bible says, repent and believe. And so those that were baptized last week, they knew what they were doing. They had repented. They had asked Jesus into their lives. They'd become followers of Jesus. They'd set in motion for their lives, out of their own heart and will, a desire to follow God, to walk in his ways, to do what God's word says. But these that we're dedicating today, they don't have that choice. They're too young to know exactly what they're doing, except for Alicia, who's 7. So really, dedication is an act by parents. Parents indicating to us, their family here, but also to God that, hey, we want our children to grow up to know you. We're consecrating them back to you, and we're setting in motion something that God, only you know, and that you will outwork. But for us, we will do the best that we possibly can in placing them in an environment. You know, there's a word that I love. It's called biotic. I use it a lot because it explains something to me which really helps me. It's when you place something in good soil and you provide water and you provide nutrients, then you leave it to the sun and to nature to do the rest. And out of that will grow beautiful plants, beautiful crops, whatever. I believe the case is the same in what we're doing today. That as parents, they can provide the best spiritual food, the best natural food. They can make certain that their children are planted in an environment that is good for them in every way, shape or form. But in doing that, after that, it's up to God. The fruit of that is God's business. You know, I think when I look at the spiritual aspect of this, you know, it is a parent's job to look for an environment that upholds the values that they want for their children. You see, we don't have to have all the bells and whistles. We don't have to have the best house, the best car, the best computer, all the best materialistic things. Because if that was the case, then 3/4, if not more, of the world would be in trouble as far as children growing up would be concerned. Because poverty and lack is so great in our world. It's the spiritual environment, it's the love, it's those values, those things that are very, very pure that we need to make certain that we place our kids in. And I know that I might sound a little biased, but I know the foundation and the root of Life Ministry Centre. I know the foundation and the root of Oxley College. I know the reasons and the purposes that have gone into the establishment of this incredible campus that we have. And it's all about providing a safe place, an environment where anybody could grow into what God has purposed for them. And so I know that the Stuarts and the Bootles in bringing their children to be dedicated today are saying, hey, we want to make certain that our children grow up in a place where the environment is sound and sure, where the foundations are true, where the values that we uphold are real, so that our children, to the best of their ability, will grow to a place where they can make their own decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Isn't that a great scripture? I love that scripture. Those of you who know Dave Molly, that was his most favourite scripture. God has plans to prosper us, not to harm us, as some would think. Plans to give us a hope and a future. In Luke 12, 6 and 7, out of the Message Bible, and this is very, very rich, it says, "What's the price of 2 or 3 pet canaries? Some loose change, right? But God never overlooks a single one of them. He pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. So don't be intimidated by this bully talk. You're worth more than 1 million canaries." God loves us. God planned and purposed us. God has a plan for us and he's watching over us. And of course, we are worth more than 1 million canaries. Psalm 139 says, "Oh yes, you shaped me inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb, and I thank you, high God, because you're so breathtaking. Body and soul I'm marvelously made. You know me exactly inside out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I even lived one day." You know, these children, us, were planned before conception, the Bible says. And God watched us from conception to birth being formed and shaped. He knows us inside out. When you put those three scriptures together and you look at it, you can just see that God does have a plan and purpose for us. We're not here by chance. It wasn't just, we're here. There was a design and there is a design and there is a plan and there is a purpose. And God wants us to live life to the full, to enjoy life, to finish our life saying, as Paul did, hey, I've run a good race. Looking back without any thought of, I wish I had done. And so today, again, this dedication is setting into motion that. Of course, the conception's happened. Of course, the birth process has happened. But now it's parents saying, hey, God, we've never been parents before. We've never had these children before. You know what you had planned for them. We just want to work and walk with you in seeing the fullness and the beauty of what you had planned come out. You know, when I was thinking about this dedication, I couldn't help but think, what is the potential in each of these lives? What are they going to achieve? The last time we had a dedication, we had a bowl of apples, if you remember, and I talked about the apple seed and what could come out of those apple seeds. Well, it's the same thought, but then it's a little different. What are they going to be when they grow up? You know, my children had the privilege of spending many holidays with Pastor Oxy and Jill up in the Gold Coast, and we would sit around the meal table, and Pastor Hal's obvious question often was, what do you want to be when you grow up? Don't you hate it when old people say that to you? Not that you're old, Pastor Hal. 96, not old, you know that. But, you know, you've never given it a thought. A four-year-old kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, I remember him asking Narelle, what do you want to be when you grow up, Narelle? Narelle had it all worked out. She wanted to be a lollipop lady and a swimming instructor, because then she could be home during the day to watch television. Now, I didn't put that into my notes because these go on the website, but it is on podcast, so there you go. But it is an incredibly important question. What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, I was coming out of school the other day and I was walking past the playgroup area where our Jelly Beans operates, and little Riley was getting out of the car and he was so excited going to Jelly Beans. I don't know how old, I think he must be about 3.5, 4, and he was going in and he's helping Mum with Emily and Eden, and I looked at him and I said, g'day Riley, how are you going? And for the first time he started to talk to me, which is a nice thing, makes me feel really important. But I noticed that he had in his hand a little lunch pack or a snack pack or something, and it was in the shape of a car. And as I looked at Riley's snack pack and looked at his car, it made me realise that, hey, this kid's already got cars being indoctrinated into his brain. I had a chat with him. I started to dialogue. Hey, Riley, do you love cars like your poppy and your dad do? And as we chatted more and more, I said, are you going to work with cars like your poppy and your dad do? And his face lit up. You know, this guy was already picturing himself with greasy, dirty hands. He was already picturing himself sitting under a car tinkering and playing, doing what his poppy and what his dad was doing. You know, that got me thinking as I walked back to the office and as I started to prepare during the week for this dedication. The whole area of having a vision, the whole area of thinking what we're going to do is so important. And as parents, we have such a part to play in shaping vision, in helping kids formulate vision. You know, so often I'm distressed by how many who don't have a vision and seem to wander through life aimlessly. Started me thinking the importance of the influence that we have as parents. The DNA and the giftings that we've been given, those things that God has already set in motion when we were conceived, knowing what we were going to be. Think about it. When do you remember when you decided what you were going to be when you grew up? Do you ever think about that? Do you remember thinking, I've always wanted to be a fireman. I've always wanted to be a policeman. I've always wanted to work in education. I've always wanted to do this. When was it that you came to grips with your vision? Looking back, for me, I think I was about 5. Now, I can remember it pretty clearly. One, because my dad used to say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" But it was that thought of wanting to be like my dad. My dad was a marine engineer. He worked on ships. He had pictures of ships. He showed us pictures of ships. He talked about ship engines. And I think at about 5, I realized that I wanted to be a marine engineer and work on ships. I can remember as clear as day the thought of that ship engine, the thought of just playing like my dad talked. Like every vision, there's many steps we've taken before that vision came into being. And sometimes that's hard because we have a vision, but we seem to meander through life to get to where we're going. And sometimes we believe that the meandering is wrong, but I believe the meandering is a part of what God wants to do. You know, I can remember as clear as day the first time I worked on one of my dad's lathes. See, my dad came home from sea when we were born and started his own engineering business so that he could be with the family. And I can remember I was 5 and a half. My mum had cut down a pair of my dad's overalls. They still had that beautiful cutting oil smell that I still love right now. It's like a perfume put on. The overalls were so big for me that the actual crutch touched the ground because that's where she could cut them off from. And the sleeves were so rolled up that they felt like there was a big muscle up here. I haven't got any, but I might roll them up here. I was with my dad. He'd made me a platform to stand on because I was so small. And I was standing at the end of my dad's lathe and I was looking at my dad. And I can still picture him now as I do what I'm doing. And my job when I was working with him was to wind in the tailstock every time he put a new part in the chuck. I was an engineer. I was on the road to being like my dad. Such an incredibly rich thing. For me, looking back, I know it was that burning vision that made me the pain that I was to every school teacher that I ever had. In fact, I know it was that burning vision that caused the principal of our school to suggest to my parents that it might be better for me to leave school at 14 and a half than continue. Because I didn't want to be at school. School wasn't where I wanted to be. I wanted to be a marine engineer. I wanted to work lathes and engines and things like that. So at 14 and a half, I remember leaving school. You know, my dad wasn't angry with me, which was amazing. He wasn't upset. In fact, my dad, looking back, did something that blew me away. He showed me love because he took 2 days off work, which meant 2 days of money because he ran his own business, which meant 2 days of pay that came out of the budget that wasn't much anyhow. And he took me around to all of the big engineering places to see if they'd give me an apprenticeship at 14 and a half. I was the youngest apprentice that the Australian government has ever employed. Why? Because my father, I believe, was there. The man that interviewed us, I think, saw not only that they were giving me a chance, but they were doing something for my dad. The importance of parents, the importance of being there for our kids, the importance of working and walking with our children in the vision that they have for their lives. As soon as that happened, I saw the need for education. I went back to night school. I did 3 years in 1 year. Was the apprentice of the year 2 years in a row. Why? Because all of a sudden I had motivation. I was in sync with my vision, the vision that God had put. No wonder Scripture says, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. You know, the context of this Scripture really is talking about God. It really means when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the word of God is joyful. That's what I love about what these parents are doing today. That they are allowing divine guidance to operate in their families' lives. Sure, they've got influence. Sure, they're going to be able to steer their children. But ultimately, what they're doing, more than they realise, is saying to their children that we are allowing ourselves divine guidance in the vision for our children, so that they would not cast off restraint. And you know, I think if we look at the world today, look at the things that are happening around the world, there is so much casting off restraint. There's so much anarchy. There's so much rebellion. It's an outworking that people have pushed away divine guidance and want to do it their way. That's why I love this family. That's why I love this church. That's why I love what we do on this property, because we're encouraging people to allow God to be a part of their lives. You know, the next thing that got me thinking about this whole area of vision is how often we follow in our parents' footsteps. Thinking back, my great-grandfather was an engineer. My grandfather was an engineer, and his two sons, his only sons, my father and my uncle, were engineers. Out of the six boys born into the family of my father and my uncle, four out of the six became engineers. I wonder what your family tree looks like. If you think about it in a spiritual sense, there's many mentioned in the Bible that follow that pattern. Jesus followed Joseph, his earthly father, in carpentry. David looked after his father's sheep. You know, it's too much to go through, but the Bible is full of family groupings. Those that worked in the establishment of the temple, so many of them were in family groupings. There was family groupings of stonemasons, metal workers, leather workers, weavers, shipbuilders, fishermen, woodworkers, and the list goes on and on and on. I couldn't believe how many occupations are mentioned in the Bible. But all of them followed on in their family footsteps. In fact, the Bible tells us that even tribes were set apart. We have tribes set apart as musicians, tribes set apart as priests. And then if we look in the natural, even in our own church, in our own school, we can see the same. Joyce Simpson, our first teacher, one of our first teachers in Oxley College, her two daughters, Marita over in Uganda and Narelle up in New Guinea, teachers. Ian, Sally, Anna and Kate Broadley, all teachers. Come to the platform and look at Richard and Deb and Andrew and Joth, musicians and leaders in worship. Where did that come from? Were they told they had to be? Or could it be because that's the environment they grew up in and they were modelled? What about Peter Harris and his family? We listened to Laura give a great testimony of her grandma Lil. And we wondered where Pete got his passion for kids. It came from his mum. But then you look at Pete and Jenny's kids and see their passion for children's ministry. You know, we could walk our way through the church and I think we'd be amazed at the different skill sets and the different family groupings and the people that are following in their family groupings. The obvious, and we outwork that, has to be the role modelling of parents. What we as parents do, our children watch. How we act, our children watch. The bents, the DNA, the things that we like doing, our children watch and learn. And we can't say that we're indoctrinating, because I think DNA has a part to play with this. I think it's the way God has shaped things and moulded things. It's the talents, it's the gifts that just naturally rise up, that are biotic. Unfortunately, some fight what God has placed within them as a gift, and they wander aimlessly around. So there is that whole role modelling as parents. You know, if you think about Jesus, Joseph, you know, he watched his dad as a carpenter. I think it would have been obvious as his dad worked on the tools. He would have watched him. He would have saw him cut timber with a saw. He would have seen him hammer. He would have seen him chisel. He would have seen him making things. And I'm sure that that little bit of offcut that had fallen on the ground, Jesus would have picked up, and he would have picked up his dad's hammer, and he would have tried to make something. He would have picked up the saw, and dad would have stopped what he was doing and said, "Hey, Jesus, you don't hold the saw like that because you'll chop your hand off. You have to hold it like this." You know, there would have been just this natural role modeling that was being outworked. No wonder Riley has a passion for cars, because he watches Poppy, he watches Aaron work on cars, etc. It's in the blood. It's called role modeling. It's called discipling, or in modern day terms, it's called mentoring. Parents, you are mentoring your children. I think it's just plain old being a positive influence and encouraging children in the way they should go. That's what makes, I think, today such a special day. Parents committing to do all in their power to shape and mould their children, both spiritually and naturally, for what God has in plan. The last thought that I had was that I think parents, or as parents, we get stressed when we see our children taking different paths. In fact, the more I thought about it, the more I realised that most of us have done a little bit of a meander through life. Some of us are still meandering. Some of us could say, "Yes, I'm now sure that I'm sure that I'm sure in the perfect will of God, doing what God has ordained for me to do." Sometimes that meandering is positive, sometimes it's negative. However, fortunately, God says that he never wastes anything. He says all things will work together for good. He'll use it for good. You know, we saw in the prodigal son how the son meandered off course for a while. And the father in love let him go. That didn't say he wasn't praying for him, thinking about him, keeping an eye on him, hearing back from where he was. But he knew that his son had to meander through life a little bit. But the son, because of the foundation that was sown in him, finally came back. The Bible says came to his senses. You know, Jesus was 30 before he started doing what we would call ministry, his heavenly Father's business. King David was anointed or appointed by Samuel at the age of 16. But there was 14 years before he became king. The Bible's full of life experiences. The Bible is full of people who have lived different life experiences before becoming the ultimate. In my life, as I thought about that, I think I've had three major little experiences till I got to the point where 30 years ago I was asked by Pastor Oxley to join the ministry team here. So the other thing about being mums and dads, grandparents, those that play a major part in our children's lives, is that life is full of training experiences. And one of our jobs is to patiently encourage our children in positive pursuits. You know, we live in a world that's different to when I was growing up. We have tennis, we have so many electives. You know, I'm not saying that every kid should do every elective, but I'm saying it's good to watch them meander through to find out finally what they enjoy and what they're good at. And it's normally what we're really, really good at, that what we should become. So can I read those three scriptures that we read at the start? Because I want you to know that God has a plan and a purpose for those children that we're dedicating today, for each and every one of us. And you might be just in the middle of one of your meanderings, or it might be time for you to say, "God, I really want to do what you want me to do." So why don't you think of these scriptures as we read today? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." What's the price of two or three pet canaries? Some loose change, right? But God never overlooks a single one. He pays even greater attention to you, down to the very last detail, even numbering the hairs of your head. So don't be intimidated by all the bully talk. You're worth more than a million canaries. And then finally, Psalm 139. "Oh yes, you shape me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb, and I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I'm marvelously made. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculptured from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. And all the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I even lived one of them. How rich and how fulfilling it is when we see people excelling and happy as they finally live and walk in the path that God has planned for them. That's what's so rich about this dedication service. We're witnesses today to brand new journeys. And in this church, we're even doubly blessed because we often get to see them outworked into fruition and to see these children become parents in their own right. And that is such a blessing here to see so many families that have four generations worshipping together and watching each other. So this morning we're going to dedicate Emily, Gillian Stewart, Eden, Joy Stewart, Alicia, Carly Boodle, Sienna, Lucy, Jane Boodle. I'm wondering if the children would bring their parents and we will come to the platform right now. And those that are going to come and join with the families, if you'd like to come as well, grandparents or whoever, that would be great. So as we've heard already this morning, children are a blessing from God who commits them to us for care, protection, training for his glory. And as parents, I realise you know the sacredness of the responsibility you have, and this is the reason you wish to dedicate your children. In presenting your children for dedication, you not only signify your faith in Christ and the Christian way of life, but you also indicate your desire that they should grow to know the Lord and to live a Christian life. So in order for this dedication to be complete, it's necessary for you not only to thank God, but to say to him, God, we give back to you that which is really yours. Make of them what you desire. Use them for your eternal glory. You can do nothing better than to place your children in God's hands, for only God knows what possibilities there are that are wrapped up in their little lives, as we've heard this morning. And only God can develop all those possibilities that are there. So in addition to that, as surrendering your children to God, you'll need to pass on to your children the things which God tells you to teach them. You'll need to be willing to do God's will, even when it crosses your own. And sometimes that's hard, because as parents, we think we know best, but God knows even better. And then finally, you'll need to be willing to surrender your children to whatever ministry God may choose, whatever career, whatever path that God might have chosen for them. So, Carly and Greg, Aaron and Claire, is that what you want to do today in doing this? You're giving them over to God. Bless you. I'm going to ask Chris if she would pray for four children, please.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these four most beautiful little girls that are being presented to you today, Lord God. We think of Alyssa and Sienna, and we think of Eden and Emily. Father, we just thank you for the little lives that they are, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have planned and purposed them. Father, that you designed them even before they were born, Lord God. And Father, you're the only one that knows everything that's wrapped up inside them, Lord. You know the plans and purposes you have for each one of them. And so, Father, today as Greg and Carly and Aaron and Claire present them before you, Lord God, and ask for your help and your guidance in bringing them up in the way that you would have them be brought up, Lord God, I just pray for a special blessing upon them as parents, Lord, that they would be mindful every day, Lord, every step, every question, every day-by-day activity, Father, that they'll be thinking, what would you have me do, Lord? And Father, that they would be looking to you for their guidance, because, Father, we know that you are the only one that knows. Lord God, we thank you for grandparents and the influence that as grandparents we can have in our grandchildren's lives and how important that is too. So, Father, each of these precious little girls, as we bring them before you today, Lord God, we just ask that you would have your way, that your purpose for each one of them individually, Lord, separately, Father, that you would have your way and that they would grow into the women of God that you would have them be, that they would make a mark, Lord God, in their little world that they live. Father, the people around them would want to be like them because they're living the way that you would have them live. So, Father, just bless these little girls now as they grow into women. And, Father, just help the parents as they learn to bring them up day by day. Dedicate them to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.